Thank you so much, ladies. What a tremendous message that song is. Honestly, there's a lot of theological truth there that we love Him only because He first loved us. And when we think about that, then that takes out any pride or praise that we have that we were the ones that found Him. We were the ones that did it. We were the ones that did the work. No, He was the one that reached out to us. And as we see that love, then it was as if we couldn't resist. Now, I'm not saying that there's irresistible grace. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that I'll tell you what, when we see the love of Christ, it compels us. It does something. It draws us to Him. And I praise the Lord for that drawing that he gave to every person in the entire world. And some people, for some reason, want to resist. But let's just pray that others would come to Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and turn to Esther chapter 4. Esther, a tremendous book on the faithfulness of God. And I so am grateful that God has led us into the book of Esther and where He has led us so far. But I'm even more excited about where He is going to lead us to here very shortly. And so we're getting closer to the climax. We're getting closer to the pinnacle of this story, but the story is still building. And so let your excitement in the story build as well. You know, there's always a perspective that is different than what any of us have. Any play that you would go see and you would watch, you have a certain perspective. Maybe you know enough to answer this. I don't know if any of you have been behind the scenes in any sort of a play or production, dramatic production of some sort, but I'll ask you this question. I think all of you know the answer. Is there a different perspective on the other side of the curtain? Yeah. We know that there is. We know that there's a completely different story. Yeah, we're trying to produce the same story, but there's a whole lot of what has to happen to make the story on this side of the curtain realistic. There has to be something that's going on there that is so different, and this has to be moved, and this has to be taken away, and this person has to be changed, and they have to change outfits. They've got to do this, and there's a completely different side of things, a different perspective that is going on behind the scenes. There have been times that I go through certain things, and you know, it's interesting later to find out the details that I didn't even think were very important details that I have looked back on and say, wow, if we hadn't have done that, then this wouldn't have happened. But when they happened, those things seemed to be completely behind the scenes. Those details didn't really matter at all. Now as I look back, I say that was a huge detail. If that had not happened, then this whole thing would not have happened. And you've probably had things in your life like that where later you have been able to look back and see and understand the situation, the story, from a completely different perspective. I made, my family and I were talking a little bit about this this week. I can't even remember what we were talking about, but I brought this into it. And the thought of, I think that maybe, I don't know if it will happen, just my imagination maybe, but someday when we get to heaven, I'm not suggesting that we're going to sit down and watch videos when we get to heaven, but I would be certainly intrigued to watch a behind-the-scenes video of my life and what God was doing to prepare for certain things, you know. And you know, have you ever watched maybe the beginning or the end of some sort of a video, and you got to see some of those behind the scene things that you didn't have, you know? And I didn't understand that this took place to get to that, you know. I think that we could sit down for a long time and see all the things that God did that we had no clue that it was an intricate part in even where we're at today. There's no doubt in my mind that there's not a person in the room that knows every single thing that's happened to get them to where they're at. There's so many things that have happened, little things that we never even acknowledge, and we might never acknowledge I would be interested, I'm just telling you, I would be interested in some sort of a video like that when I got to heaven. I would want to see all the things that God did to lead up to this point in my life. This morning, I want to look at some very intricate and maybe even to you insignificant things that happen to prepare for bigger things. Now, we all know that in Esther, God is going to do something very big. It has been decreed from the king that a certain group of people be destroyed, and he didn't even know what he was talking about. Esther, of course, is in this story, and she has become queen through a series of kind of insignificant events that led her there for such a time as this. And she is there, and Mordecai's in the kingdom, and we've got Haman that has come into existence. And honestly, the whole story of Esther is kind of a lot of little events that lead up to certain things. Right now, we're there, and as I mentioned in the beginning, we're getting ready for the big pinnacle, the mountaintop experience. It's about to come in another chapter or so that we're here, and some big things are going to happen, but God is doing a lot of things behind the scenes. Many people have said that God is not even in Esther because his name is never mentioned, but God is doing so many little tiny things right now to set, if I could say, set the stage for something big that is about to happen, that has a ripple effects and everlasting effects that are going to make a difference in your life, maybe even this week. He already has, he already is, and he already is going to do some things. I want to invite you to sit down and enjoy this message this morning and to see the little things that God is doing in your life to prepare you for things in the future. All right, so it's dark outside. And you've got to get from point A to point B. And you need a flashlight, don't you? You need some sort of a light. And you need something to light the way. But it's interesting. There, I know technology is killing all of our preachers' illustrations and things that you come up with. Because I would want to say that, you know, a flashlight only shines a little ways, a couple steps in front of you. Now they got flashlights, you know, that can shine, you know, long ways away, and you can see all kinds of things. And so it tears down the illustration a little bit, but go back to your plastic flashlights that many of you had, okay? Maybe about 20 years ago that took those big batteries that didn't hardly, you know, shine anything. And, you know, and really, all you could do was shine that light and see just a little bit ahead of you. Do you remember the flashlights that you used to have like that? Again, nowadays we got flashlights that just illumine the room. But these little flashlights that we used to have, they, you know what, they shined a little bit, but they did the job because the point was to make the whole room bright. The point was just to know what step to take next. And so you would turn on your flashlight, and you would shine it on the path, and you would go like this. I can remember those flashlights, even though I'm younger than maybe some of you, but I remember going up to my camp, Bible camp that I grew up with, not Servants Heart Camp, but I grew up going to Red Cliff Bible Camp. And when I would go up to Red Cliff Bible Camp, we were in the middle of the mountains that we're not talking about, you know, tens of acres or hundreds of acres or even thousands of acres. We're talking about millions of acres that are just out there, and you could walk through those and probably never see, you know, another human for who knows how long. And in these mountains, I grew up going to camp, I grew up hunting, I grew up fishing, I grew up in some of these things. But when it would get dark in the mountains there with so many trees that are around you, it could get very, very dark because you couldn't see the shining light above you with the moon or the stars very well because there was a lot of overhead. And so you'd be going, and we would go on hikes there, but there were, you know, the cabins were through the woods over here, and the bathhouse was through the woods over there, and that's just the way it was, and you needed a flashlight to go. I remember as a child taking one of those little plastic yellow flashlights and shining it there, and all I could do was see just a little bubble of light around me. And I had to go, and I had to really trust that light as I would go, because it wouldn't do any good for me to go like this and look around. It wasn't powerful enough. In fact, the only effect that it really had is if I shined it right on the ground. It had to have something to hit that light so that I could see. But to go like this, who knows what's out there? Who knows what's out there? And in the mountains and woods of Wyoming, who knows what's out there? I remember one time when we were playing hide and seek, and it was the campers that were to find the counselors, and I went and hid under a pine tree and thought I was safe. It was in the middle of the day. I didn't need a flashlight for that one. I sat there, and I was hiding from the campers, and I was doing a great job. No one was finding me. But something happened. I heard the director and his assistant to the director. They were sitting there talking, and they were talking about a bear. And they were talking about how they were watching the bear, and they were talking about how the bear seemed to be injured. And I thought to myself, where's this bear? Because they are right over there, and they see this bear. And so I'm under this pine tree, all curled up, and they're talking about clearing the kids out or all this kind of stuff. And I quickly came out of the game and identified myself, because I didn't want to stay there because I didn't know what was there. There's a lot of things there in the mountains that you had to be aware of. There were moose that seemed to go through the campground on a normal basis. There were bears that seemed to go through the campground on a normal basis. There were lots of things that we had to be careful of. Now I go back into the dark with a little plastic yellow flashlight that you can only see like this. That's kind of a scary thing. It's scary to look at just the ground in front of you, but you had to trust. You had to trust that little flashlight to take you, and you couldn't wait till you got to the end of that path back to your cabin or back to the bathhouse or back to wherever you were going, back to the tent. It was a valuable thing, but I'll tell you, it was a valuable thing even then that flashlight was so small. It was valuable to have that light so that you knew at least where to step. Stay on the path and you'll get there, and you have to do a whole lot of trusting with what that flashlight was not showing. But I'll tell you that flashlight, even though it was far cry from what they have out there today, still did the job, but I had to do a lot of trusting. When we think about this little things, the little things are important. Had I not had the flashlight, it would have been almost impossible to make my way through, to go through and to take another step and to take another step. But I had that light, and I was able to take little steps, and little steps added up to a lot in the end. I'm grateful for that little light. You know, honestly, God has given himself to us, and many of us, we love the big flashlights that are out there today. We love them because we see everything, but I'll tell you, they're not a good example or illustration about life. I go back to the good illustrations, back to the old yellow flashlights or orange flashlights that we had and that we just clicked, and all we could see was the little bit in front of us, because that's what God has chosen to do in a lot of our lives. But I want to tell you something. It's the little steps. It's the little light. It's the little things that God does to get us to an end that is very tremendous than he wants us to go. Now, I want us to look at some details in Esther chapter 4 that are going to be seen very simple. They're going to seem very little. And in fact, this morning's message is going to be quite different. I want to go through the little details of Esther chapter 4, and then we're going to summarize some things, and then we're going to make some applications in the end. So follow me here. Let's look at the progression. Let's look at the flashlight, if I could say. Let's look at the baby steps. The baby steps that Esther and Mordecai go through in chapter 4. All right? So let's look at this chapter. And I'm going to read through the chapter, and we're going to stop at certain things, okay? And make a note. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, remember last week we talked about all the how people were responding to the difficulties that were going on? Mordecai did this, and Esther did this, all the people were doing this, and we saw all the different responses, okay? So keep that in your mind, but altogether a different message this morning. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. All right, verse 4, and here's the first thing that I want you to see. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. Maybe that's where I should have said, okay, now pay attention. Okay, so here's all of the things that we went through and responses now. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. First of all, I want you to see that we're going to go through a string of events. Esther sends raiment to Mordecai. Got that? There's an event, okay? So Everything is perceived. They saw what was going on. Everybody's mourning. Everybody's troubled. The first action that happens after all this emotion is Esther decides to send clothes or send raiment back to Mordecai. Okay? Look at verse 5. Here's another event. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her. So the king Ahasuerus had appointed Hatak to meet Esther's needs, okay? And gave him commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Okay, so Esther not only sends raiment to Mordecai, but Esther sends the question of what and why. What's going on and why? Okay, so that's in verse 5. Remember, okay, so Esther perceives all this. She sends raiment and the question of what's going on. So, verse 6. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai, here's the next one, Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. All right, next. So Esther sends raiment to Mordecai. Esther sends questions of what and why to Mordecai. Mordecai now in verse 7 gives the details and charges Esther to go to the king to make request. So he says, here's all what's going on. Look at this. Here's a copy of this. Here's all what's going on. And Esther, you know, you need to go to the king and do something about this. All right. Verse 9. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Okay, so Hatak comes and tells Esther what Mordecai has said. He delivers the message. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Esther sends raiment to Mordecai. Esther sends question, what and how or why. Mordecai gives details to charges Esther that you need to do something. Esther informs Mordecai of the court's customs. This is not acceptable. And they, verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another's place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther sends raiment to Mordecai. Esther sends the questions of what and why. Mordecai gives the answers of what and why and how and charges Esther that you need to do something. Esther informs Mordecai, I can't do this because of the court's customs. Mordecai motivates Esther that God must have her for the job. Pick up in verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther sends raiment to Mordecai. Esther sends questions of what and why. Mordecai gives the details of what and why and how and charges Esther to go to the king and make request. Esther informs Mordecai that of the court's customs. She can't do that. Mordecai motivates Esther that God must have her there for a purpose and for the job. Esther accepts the challenge and gives Mordecai the orders to fulfill the plan. Verse 17, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. One more time. Esther sends raiment to Mordecai. Esther sends the question of what and why. Mordecai gives the details and charges Esther to go to the king to make requests. Esther informs Mordecai of the court's customs. Mordecai motivates Esther that God must have her for the job. Esther accepts the challenge and gives Mordecai the orders to fulfill the plan. Mordecai obeys. All right, let's look at the needs that each one of these people had. We're talking about Esther and Mordecai. Let's go back. All that I went through, there were some needs. In the very beginning, Esther sees what need? Go back to the first thing. What did Esther see in verse 4? What did Mordecai need? He needed clothes. And I would say with the clothes, he needed some encouragement, didn't he? You know, she's looking back at Mordecai. And she's saying, boy, this guy needs to pick himself up. You know, he's struggling. And all right, hey, Tech, would you take him some clothes? He needs to get back on. There's got to be something better than this. There needs, and Esther didn't know what that was. I mean, obviously, Esther did not know what God was going to do. She had no clue because God's plan does not come through any one of these things. There's a series of events that God has them go through. So the first thing, and these people are living at this level. They're living right here. All that Esther knows, she doesn't know how, she doesn't know what and why. She doesn't know any of the details yet. She knows that Mordecai is mourning, and so she says, here, Hatak, take the clothes and give him some clothes. Mordecai's got to stop, you know, he's got to get up and he's got to live. She cares for her relative. She cares for him just like she would of a father. He needs some clothes. That's what she sees. So she sees a need that Mordecai, if I could say this, needs some encouragement. Is the encouragement the only thing that declares God's plan in this story? No. But I'll tell you what, it got the ball rolling. It was a start. He needs encouragement. So Esther sees this need that he needs to be encouraged. And so Esther tries to encourage Mordecai, send him some clothes so he can get dressed and get up and live. All right. What do we see next? Mordecai, what does he see about Esther? What does she need? Don't overanalyze it. What does he do? What does he give? He gives some direction or some details, right? Here's what's going on. Is that very significant? Well, it's significant because of it's what's going on, but it's just a little part of the story. Does Mordecai know everything of what needs to happen here and how the plan's going to be fulfilled? Absolutely not. This is just a little part of the story. He's going on what he sees. Esther saw what she saw. Mordecai needs encouragement. Mordecai needs to get dressed. All right? So she sends clothes. Mordecai gets the clothes and he gets up and he says, okay, Esther, you know, I need to answer Esther. She's asking what and why, and here's what and why. Here's a copy of the decree. Here's what's going on. Here's what's going on out here. All that Mordecai sends back is what he sees. That's what's there. It's what's in front of him. It's like the flashlight. I mean, Esther doesn't see anything beyond that little bubble of light. But what she saw, she did, right? She saw it, and she took that step. Send some clothes and ask what's going on. Mordecai, now it's in his court. He gets it. He gets the clothes. He gets dressed, and he gathers what he has, and he says, Esther, this is what's going on. He gives some information back. So Mordecai sees Esther's need of detail, and beyond that, Esther needs to do something about it. Esther, you're there in the kingdom. I can't do anything out here. It's not going to do me any good to lead a revolt of insurrection here. You're inside. You've got to do something about that. That's what Mordecai saw. There was the light right there, and Mordecai, he just did what he knew, what he saw. Esther, you're going to have to do something because you're there. All these details, they've not shown big light on what God's going to do yet. We have no clue what he's going to do. But it's a small detail. Okay? All right. So now it's the ball, you know, we're playing volleyball here. We go from Esther to Mordecai. Now it's back to Esther. What does Esther see about Mordecai that he needs? What does he need? What does he need to understand? The custom, right? Okay, so Mordecai or Esther catches the ball. It's in her court now. Mordecai, you need to understand something. I just can't go to King Ahasuerus. I can't do this. In fact, if Mordecai, listen to this custom. It's the custom that, I mean, he hasn't seen me for 30 days. I can't just step in there and he's going to say, hey, Esther, my queen, come here. And no. Mordecai, I could die. You don't understand. This is much bigger than what you think. You know what? That was an important detail, but it was a small detail, and we still don't know God's plan with the matter. All these things are just one little step. Each person gets the ball and sees another need. Again, Esther sees Mordecai's need. He needs to be encouraged. Mordecai sees Esther's need, and she needs to understand something. She needs details, and she also needs to understand that she needs to do something. He needs to understand, I can't do something. And so she throws the ball back to Mordecai. What does Mordecai see next? Esther needs more motivation, doesn't she? You don't understand something. I know I didn't understand the details of that. Okay, so here I see the custom. But Esther, God has put you, he didn't say God has. I think that he probably thought that. But you're there for a purpose. You have to do it. And by the way, you need to do it. It seems like God has put you there for a purpose. He realized that Esther needed a little bit more motivation. She needed to be pushed. And so he pushes, and with that he throws the ball back over to Esther. Esther gets the ball and she accepts this, and she sees that Mordecai's, she sees another need. What does Mordecai need? More direction. All right, well, if I'm going to do this, then you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to get people, well, I was going to say praying. It never is mentioned that people pray, but it was that they would fast. I don't know why that detail was left out. I don't think God left anything out. It wasn't put in there for a reason. But they were instructed to fast. They were instructed to get serious about this matter. Do I believe that they prayed along with it? I sort of do. I sort of believe that this was a part of what they did in imploring God to answer. But whether the case, it was an important decision. And Esther gets the ball and she said, okay, I'll go ahead. But Mordecai, you've got to do this. And so Mordecai's over here and he catches the ball, and now he's got to do something, right? He's got to get to the rest of the people and said, all right, everybody needs to fast. Everybody needs to pray. Everybody needs to get serious. Everybody needs to do it. And so Mordecai does it, and we're left at the end of the scene. Chapter 4 ends. Mordecai sees his own need and he obeys. All right, let's look at the two individuals and let's break it down this way. So we've went back and forth like this. Now let's just look at Mordecai's needs. What did he need throughout this story? I'm doing this for a purpose. I want you to see these are just a lot of little things that take place. Every little step, none of them was the big answer. None of them. What were Mordecai's needs throughout this? Well, if we go back through those things that we just mentioned, Mordecai first had needs of encouragement, right? Clothing, however you want to put it. He needed to get up and stop mourning and get dressed and let's do something about this. He needed that. Again, is this whole story about just encouraging one relative, encouraging another, and that's the end of the story? No. Was it important that Mordecai get encouraged and get dressed? Well, it was. Some of us, we can't start our day until we get encouraged to get out of bed and get dressed. A small part of a day. But if you stay in bed, nothing will get done. But sometimes we overlook getting out of bed and getting dressed. Let's just take a side note. I just want you to get thinking before we just finish this and go to the applications. I want your mind to start getting into why we're getting into it here, in the last little bit. I really ask you, is it important about the details of, and I say this lightly, but about getting out of bed and getting dressed? Might your day look a little bit differently if you do neither of those? Yeah, we all got to admit that. Okay, it's a start. Is it very significant to your day? Well, yes and no. In one way, you say, none of us ever probably fast and pray about what time we should get up and what we should wear to get dressed, when we get dressed. We don't think that that's that big of a deal. Let me just ask you a question. Could it make the difference in your day? Well, if you decide not to get out of bed, it's going to make a big difference in your day. You're not going to get anything done. You're going to lay there and you're going to think and get discouraged and depressed probably. By the way, that's what you do when you stay in bed too long. You think too much and you get depressed and discouraged and probably not going to have good health. It's important. It's important to get up and get dressed. And I'm not preaching on getting up and getting dressed this morning. I'm preaching on details. Details. Details are very important. It's important in your day. It doesn't matter what time you get up. Might have some big effects for your day, but you know what? When you're doing it, you think, another 10 minutes won't. Another 10 minutes. You know, too many 10 minutes and you've just ruined your day. You ever had that happen? And it might not be the alarm clock. Some of you say, I got to master the alarm clock. It could be something different. You put off something or you don't do this or you don't do that until you get to the end of the day. How many of you have done that with your devotions? You don't need to raise your hand. You've done that with your devotions. You woke up a little bit too late and you realize, I got to be at this place and I've got 30 minutes to be there and it takes me 30 minutes to get there. And you do this and you go and you're like, I didn't get my devotions, but you know what? When I get there, I'm going to be waiting for another person or I'm going to do this and I'll find time to read my Bible. And you get to 10 o'clock at night. And I guess, wow, God, you know, led today, and well, here I am, it's a big day, and got everything, and you thought you got everything done, and then all of a sudden you remembered, I never read my Bible. I never had my time with the Lord. I didn't take the time to pray today. I didn't get, seek direction from the Lord today. And I'll tell you what, a little thing that happens is a big decision in your life. It's a big thing. Little steps. I want to just get your mind thinking as I go through some of these things. They seem like insignificant things, but they all add up in the end. They all add up. They add up to a whole story, and it's so important. It's so important where the person ends up at the end of the day with all the little details. Okay, so what were Mordecai's needs? Mordecai had a need to be encouraged to get dressed. He had a need of understanding. He needed to understand the customs, in the court. He needed to understand that. He needed... the instructions of what to do is to be a part of it. Those were Mordecai's needs. What about Esther's needs? Esther needed the details and the directions of what was happening in the palace. She didn't really know. She needed to understand those details. She needed to understand the direction. She needed to understand and she needed to have motivation and vision for what to do because she didn't have it. But Mordecai passed that along to her. So she got the motivation. She got the vision. And then in the end, she needed the courage then to say, yes, I'm going to do this. We've got two individuals that go through about three things each that they needed. Mordecai needed this, Esther needed that, Mordecai needed this, Esther needed that, Mordecai needed this, Esther needed that, and then it ended up with Mordecai and he obeyed and he did it. And we get done with chapter 4. And I got a question for you. We've got two individuals on either side. They've been playing volleyball here with this thing. They see each other's needs and they pass the ball over and they got a responsibility and they see the other need and they pass the ball and they take the responsibility and they see the need and they pass it over. And they've done that now three times each, Esther, four times. She passed the ball finally over and there it is. And so now I ask you, we've got these two. They're not competing against each other. It's not two different teams. They're on the same team, but they're just two people involved in this story. And I ask the question, so who was it that gave the favor with the king? Because I want you to look ahead. When we go to chapter 5, we see this event take place now. In fact, let's go ahead and read the beginning of chapter 5. Go to chapter 5 and verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court. By the way, this was an amazing time right here. The king saw Esther. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court. This is where, in another story, they say, drum roll, please. And so the drum starts to roll. What's going to happen? But we read that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And we'll leave the rest of that for another time. My question to you is this. So who was it, Esther or Mordecai, that gave the favor with the king? Did Esther have, Esther's over here, did Esther have some key parts in this? Of course she did, but were they very significant at each step? Not really, but did they play into it? Absolutely. You know, Esther had a few volleys. You know, she was over here and she hit the ball back over and it was important. What about Mordecai? Was Mordecai's very important? Well, he had some things, but none of them individually were super important. But had he dropped the ball, had he not done anything, everything would have stopped. And it goes back and forth. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 times it goes over that net. And here it is. And then we get to the end of the chapter and there's nothing. And then here's the main event. Chapter 5 starts. And here it is. And Esther comes and stands there. And I ask, who was it that made the special play for this to happen? That a miracle happened and King Ahasuerus, hadn't seen her for 30 days, said, Esther, come on. Let me ask you a question. Was that important? Would we look at this thing that happens in chapter 5 and verse 2? Do you think that that is very important in this whole story? Yes. What do you think? Compared to the 7 volleys that took place here, was that the biggest thing? I would say yes. I mean, this is where, this is not the climax yet. But this is a sub-climax, if I could say. This is an important part of this story. This is huge. What's going to happen? Would it have made a huge difference if King Ahasuerus would not have accepted Esther? What would have happened if he wouldn't have accepted Esther? She's gone. She's dead. Story ends. And the Jews die. Well, I say that. God would have done something else. For those of you who are here on Wednesday night, remember, if Isaac is offered, then God had something else planned. I think God would have still done something. But the fact is in this story, Esther's needed. It's important. This is a big deal. We all look back to Esther chapter 5 and verse 2, and we say, that's important. But can I tell you something? That Esther 5 verse 2 wouldn't have happened if Esther wouldn't have saw the need that Mordecai had. And Mordecai wouldn't have seen the need that Esther had. And that Esther hadn't have saw the need that Mordecai had. And they did all that to get up. And God did it. And I ask you the question, who was it, Esther or Mordecai, that did this work? And what's the answer? None of them. It was God. It was God, people. And that's what I want you to see. It's God. But God uses people where they're at with all of their little things to accomplish His plan. Every little detail. I want you to see 3 things as we close. Here's my outline, finally, with 2 minutes left. Number 1, God knows and has a perfect plan. Question, was it God's plan for Esther to recognize Mordecai's needs? What's the answer? Yeah, because it needed to happen to get the ball rolling. It needed to happen to get the game. It's like the serve. He had to have something. He had to have the game start. There had to be a serve. And so there it was. Important detail. God got the ball rolling, and He had a perfect plan with that. So Esther, you know, Esther, all she had was one of those little yellow plastic flashlights. And He said, Esther, go ahead. She did what she was supposed to do. Important. It was important. But it was a little detail. He had a plan then for Mordecai to get this ball and to catch it and say, okay, Mordecai, she needs to understand that part. Serve it back over. Mordecai did it. Little, but yet a part of the whole thing. Who's behind every one of these hits? Who's behind every one of these catches? Every one of these details, who's behind it all? Whose plan was it? The answer, it was God's plan. God was doing a work. God was doing a work for Esther, for Mordecai, For the Jews, God was doing a work. God was doing a work back then for you. He wanted you to see this morning. He wanted you to get this idea. God knows and has a perfect plan. Did God know the end goal in this? Did God know? I'm doing these details in chapter 4 because I want Ahasuerus to accept Esther. And by the way, that's not the end yet. God wanted to deliver his people. And can I tell you, that wasn't the end yet. The end really continues to live out and play out in our lives. God has plans for all of us, and everything that happens is for our good. Every single thing that happened, God is planning. You can say there were 7 volleys in this story. In your life, there's 7 trillion volleys. There are things that are happening to make your life to be what God wants it to be so that he can get glory, and everything is going to, in the end, be exactly the way God wants. But every step of the way, there's got to be somebody that's willing to hit the ball and somebody that's willing to catch it and do what's right in front of them, understanding that it is ultimately very important. Very important. Understand people in your lives. You know what? The little things. I don't know that anybody in this room got up, or maybe even last night before they went to bed, prayed before the Lord and said, God, I need you to know. I need you to tell me what time to get up, and I need you to tell me what I should wear. And God, would you give me the details for the morning? I will say this, that my family prayed last night. One of the things we do is we pray in preparations for Sunday. We pray about our sleep, and we pray about our morning. We pray about, you know, our breakfast and getting up and getting clothes picked out and stuff like that. I'm not saying that to brag. I want to tell you something. I'm starting to learn that these things are important. If we don't get to bed in time, we're not going to get up in time. And if we don't get up in time, then we're not going to have time for this. And guess what? We're going to be late. And if we're late, we're not going to be ready to serve. And when we're not ready to serve, there's going to be things dropped. And we're going to respond in the wrong spirit. It's important, the little details. They're important. We've got to be careful that we take these individual things as important. But understand, first of all, that God has a plan. He knows the end goal. God knew the end goal is that at least this part of the goal, he wanted Ahasuerus to accept Esther. And there had to be 7 things that happened in order to get that to take place. My guess is there was a whole lot more than the 7 that happened in the story that we don't know about. Maybe with Ahasuerus, maybe with his night's sleep. A good night's sleep will make a big difference. In fact, it does in this story, okay? So can a bad night's sleep. I really mean that because it's going to happen here, and God can use a bad night's sleep for his honor and for his glory. We'll get to that here in a little bit, not today, but we're going to get to that. God has a plan, and he's got an end goal, and he knows how to get there. Did you hear that? He knows how to get there. He knows what you need. And you say, preacher, no, he doesn't. Did you hear what happened to me this past week? And I say, yes, I do. Well, I don't know if I know what happened to you last week, but I do know one thing. God had a plan, and he had a goal, and he knows how to get you there. And so he allowed it, he caused it, he did whatever, because he's got a perfect plan. We've got to start looking at all the little things as part of God's plan. God, I don't know why. It's kind of like that video that I'd like to watch, but someday I'd like to see why. But I know you got a plan. I know you've got a goal, and I know you know how to get there. And you know what it takes for us? It takes a lot of trust. You know, there's professional hunters out there that are guides. I say they're professional hunters. They're guides into areas, you know, to go hunting. You know, it'd be foolish for a person to pay a lot of big money for somebody to take them where the game was and to not follow their direction. They know where to go, they know what to do, and they know how to get it. And sometimes people go against it and do their own thing. They're not going to be successful. It's time to trust the Lord. But there's a second point that we see. God not only knows and has a perfect plan, he knows the end goal, he knows how to get there, but God uses men's steps. He uses men's steps. So first of all is trust. The second of all is obedience. He uses man's steps. He leads, guides, and directs in every little thing. And he shines a light and says, I want you to do this. And you say, I just wish I could see the whole picture. And he says, no, I just want you to do this. Just obey in this little thing. Get up. Put on those clothes. Have this breakfast. Leave for work. Do this. Do every step of the way and follow. And you know, in the end, God's going to accomplish his path. But we have to obey in every one of these steps. We've got to do what God has called us to do. So where there's trust, there's obedience. We've got to follow those steps. And then thirdly and lastly, God will faithfully, listen, God will faithfully lead his seekers. Esther didn't know what God was going to do, but she did. Mordecai did not know what God was going to do, but he did with what little he had in every step. Who was the one putting the story together? God was. God put it all together. God had every single plan. He put it all. And we got to read about it in Esther chapter 4. We got to read about it. And then in chapter 5, we see the final result. And God found favor. Not Esther, not Mordecai. God found favor with the king and Esther. God did the final work. God did that final plan. What an amazing thing. She obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. How did that happen? It was a process. A bunch of little things. My friend, I want to tell you something. God has a perfect plan for each and every one of you, and he's got a process for you to go through. We need to be willing to follow through the steps and trust God. Trust God that he's going to lead us, that he knows the way, he knows the plan, he knows the path. We need to, second of all, obey him in all that he does. And thirdly, we need to excitedly look forward. God is going to do something. I want to tell you, what's going on in your life to you might be tragic, but I want to tell you, to God, it's just a small part of a big story to make you who he wants to make you. God, would you help us? God, would you help us? As we look at our lives, the little things, God, I pray that we would, they're little things, they're mundane things, but God, I pray that we would learn to put them before you, that we would learn to pray about them, that we would learn to trust that you know what's going on. God, I pray that you would help us to look at those things and to not look at them in such a little light, but to say, these things are important. I've got to do what I'm supposed to do. So in the end, you would do your perfect work. God, would you work? Lord, I'm thinking about the people that are sitting out here and they're living their lives the way they want to. Help them to recognize that they've got to follow so that the end of the goal, they can get there. God, would you help these people? Would you help me? Would you help us to be willing to follow? Lord, would you lead us? Help us to understand that you lead through little things. Help us to trust. Help us to obey. Help us to have expectation for where you're going to take us. Thank you, Lord, for your leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our